thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in others. And even as you bring things to the surface, sometimes we're ready to deal with them, sometimes we're not. But I'm thankful for you, you being gracious to us, even in the middle. When we're not paying attention, when we're being sloppy and lazy, when there's conflicts within and around us. I thank you for your grace to us even then. You allow us to live. You give us opportunity, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Or as in the parable of the talents, staying away just a little longer, giving us time to invest what you've given us. And so, Father, help us to be doing that. Would you do your work among your people? As I need to grow, we each need to grow into all aspects to the him who is the head, even Christ. Help us to be looking to Christ today. Would you help us, Father, to be busy about your work, the work of worship, work of service, and starting with ourselves, those right around us, Father, thinking what it needs for us to come to the unity of the faith, thinking what it means for us to come to a mature man, woman, for each one of us, Father, to be part of what you would, of the working in here, according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Would you help us with that? There are other healthy groups of believers around. We pray for your work inside of them. Those that aren't healthy, help there to be holy discontent. Holy discontent, which would lead people to think, to discover, not to become so cynical, they throw everything out, but to be able to look carefully into what you've given us of yourself and to see who you are, what you've called us to do. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we started it last week. Let's continue with that. We're working on this. How do we grow in loving God? Because looking off of a video that said we're looking for healthy churches that are known for loving God, loving each other. And the germ that will be seen in those churches will be churches that are seeking to follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, among other things, those who treat God's word with honor, don't throw it behind them. That they obey it, that they walk in it. Those are the people through the Old Testament as God's program was revealed that looked ahead. And why do we look to Christ? Because that's where God's word led them. It led them to Christ, who was the fulfillment of all that God had promised to bring us back to himself. So we asked, is your life filled with following? Christians' lives are filled with following. What comes between you and active following of Christ? But then we said, as we were following that clip there, Deborah off the cuff said, if the germ in a church is following Jesus, you'll see that in discipling, he goes. Discipling. It's me helping others follow Jesus. Now, Deborah said, if I claim to be following Jesus, but I'm not helping others follow Jesus, then he said, what do we mean about following Jesus? It doesn't seem to be what Jesus said would be normal for those following him. We looked at Matthew 9, Matthew 28, Matthew 16. Are you going and making disciples? We said we need some guilt if you're failing, and I believe we are. We're not disciple makers intentionally. As a whole, you say, I am. Well, good for you. Also remember, when you understand your identity with the we, like the prophets, you say, we have sinned. We have sinned. We want to follow Jesus in how we're following others. There needs some guilt if we're failing. But in order to repent or confess, we need to examine what does it say about our following Jesus if we're not actively helping others to follow Jesus? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, no, I believe you. I believe you. I'm just the dummy pushing the buttons. Okay? What does it say about our following Jesus if we're not actively helping others to follow Jesus? It means that we have different priorities in following him. It means your mission from God is slightly different. Your mission. When you focus on, well, I'm not you and you're not me and you can't tell me and you think that and I'm about tired of listening to you and all those, whatever those, whether it's conscious or, no. If our following Jesus isn't actively helping others to follow Jesus, all we're saying is we have different priorities in following him than he has. We means our mission from God is slightly different than his mission for us. Now, I said, we're talking about love, right? Notice where love from God leads Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. Where is the focus in 2 Corinthians 5? And then what is the progression or the trajectory of 2 Corinthians 5? Okay? All right, you remember what we started saying in here? Okay, see, life with Christ because the body dead, six therefores. I'm just going to read it again for you. We covered about the first two, and I'd like us to, you could see that, 1 to 5, and then 6 to 10, all right? And we want to move a little further. You can see right at the bottom, we were heading towards 11 to 13. For if we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. One, understand what's being said, break it into small sections, and see where it leads. Remember the therefore, you go see what it's there for. Okay, so he's building a case. He's building a case. But and you have to follow the case for the commands to have a foundation. If we know if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and preferred rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God. I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Let's catch this, because it's going to be too much for our heads. I want the last part is where we're linking love with discipleship, but we need the trajectory here. The first section there in 5:1-5, we talked about that last week. Don't need to beat it to death, but we're talking about saying there is something more than your natural body. There's something more than your natural body. You watch your natural body decay, and you ask what's beyond that. I was listening last night to a short clip by Tim Keller as he talked about Tolstoy. Yeah. And he was talking about it's the Russian author, right? Yes, right. And he was talking about his living life without God. Didn't have much in communism there that supported God at all. But as he comes later in life there, right, saying, well, what am I writing for? If there's nothing after my life, then why do I even continue? Why should you even progress with ideas if there's no purpose in it and we just go into annihilation? There's nothing afterwards, which is what started driving him back to, I'm not the end. There's something that's beyond me. There's someone. There must be purpose in here. And that's what you see going on in here. He's saying he's looking at himself. That whole found naked. This thing, we groan in here, being burdened. Because it's not natural for us to not have a place, to not fit. And he's saying, where do I fit? And so here you're seeing the natural and the supernatural. And here, all the attention, right? All right? All the attention. If down here, it's to be clothed, to know our place, to be appropriate. For us, it's not to have the natural and our body be the final. You see them running for the clothes of a heavenly body, right? And then we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed so what is mortal will be swallowed up by life, meaning beyond this life. Verse 4. And that draws him to God. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. I want something that is from out of this world, and it comes from our Creator, who has His Spirit working inside to tell us, this is trustworthy. You're not dreaming this. Therefore, verse 6, being always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Look, He doesn't just want a supernatural body. He wants the Lord who gave it to him. All right? So the focus is away from the natural to something that gives meaning to life, to a life that continues, and that drives him past that life to the God who gave that life. And they're forcing us to look to who is this God and what does he want from us? We walk by faith, not by sight. Why? Because sight down here is with all that we can see that is natural in our body, which is decaying, right? Decaying. Should I look at that body in the coffin while I was driving to Carolina or not? And you say, stop. Why is that important? Because everybody's going, I'm going to be cremated now. Well, good. If my mother-in-law was cremated, we didn't have to wonder about what was appropriate to do with her body. So you say, honor. Honor the body in death. What do we honor the body in life? What is life? The thing that makes us say, I don't care, and we treat our body with contempt, or we treat every other body around us, forcing people to do what we want, is us saying, this is all I got. This is all I got. He's finding worth and honor beyond, in the eternal. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. It's there. We have good courage and say, prefer to be absent for the body, be at home with the Lord. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Why? If our life is there, and if our life is with Him, then, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What am I here for? God says, I'll tell you. Do you doing what He has you here for? That's what it's saying in verse 10. Therefore, on that basis, away from the natural toward our eternal body, away from us being in the center toward God being the one who is in the center, away from us determining what's valuable in life toward standing before Him. And you go, I don't want what He wants. Okay. And that's what hell's filled with. I'm going to keep saying that. So you stop saying hell is just a nasty thing you tell people that you don't like, that they're going there. No, that's not what hell is. Hell is people that don't want to live for the glory of God. They don't see Him as glorious. They would rather do it their own way. They're sloppy with His words. He says, no, heaven's filled with people that love, that willingly. They don't have this. Remember, it's not heaven is not North Korea, right? Where everybody pretends they love the dictator. Or have been made to think they love the dictator. No, God is good, is the highest good. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, you tell me what's going on in verse 11. 11 to 14. Well, 11 to 15 is the section. Fine. 11 to 15. Go ahead. What's in 11 to 15 as we look at this trajectory, all right? And it's going to probably have to move us on so you can remember what we've said. There we go, okay? What's going on in 11 to 15? How does that build on what we've said so far? Yeah, Jim, you got some. Okay. Verse 11. Fear of the Lord, not a terror, but delight. I don't know what to say here. You can full reference point, because it's the delight. Everything is in light with that. That if we're at the place of terror, okay. Another book I was looking at this week that was talking about Christians have to do better than the demons with our fear. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe and tremble. How is your fear of the Lord different than the demons? Okay? And I think that there's been way too much do this or else. Do this or else you're going to be in hell. Yep, you will be in hell. But you missed the whole point of this in here. He's saying all that's valuable comes from God. Well, why would I want to go away from God? That fear of God in here is not something like, you're going to burn. Yeah, okay, fine. But the whole point in here is that why would I go anywhere else? And you start seeing it growing in here that proper fear of the Lord leads to pleasing Him. You want the easier verse? Ephesians 5:10, proving, King James, what is acceptable to the Lord. Or NAS, trying to find what is pleasing the Lord. Not trying like, I can't. In Ephesians 5, it's the most natural thing to do. That's what you do. So you want to say it in the other familiar verse, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. And that comes up a couple times because we live for His pleasure. That's going to be right here at the end of this section here in verse 15. Those who live should no longer live for themselves. Why would I? And that comes out of a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord. Okay? Then what Jim said is fear of the Lord, not terror, but delight, and a full reference point leads to how and why I interact with others. That reference point has a direct effect on how and why I interact with others. The first thing he does in this section is do what? What is he saying? As you turn around, you look from God, and you look around, what is he doing? It's kind of weird in there, that 11 and 12 and 13. What's he doing in there? Just sum it up rather than say there's parts I don't know. All right, we have to do homework on the parts you don't know, but say, I don't know, but it seems at least to be saying 11 to 13. How does this fit into the argument? Right? We got this straight from the beginning. It leads to us then looking back at you, right? What's the wrong reason for me to look at you? What's the wrong reason? And then here, he's saying, hey, remember we're talking about assets that come from God and from His mission. So, what's the asset here in 11 to 13? What do you see? All right, Stan's coming behind you.
Well, there seems to be a progression here that they're not doing this. Well, let me back up there. That there's a connection that if they're saved, if they have the fear of the Lord, there's going to be an automatic connection to others for the purpose of God. Like, just trying to piecemeal this together here a bit, but the wording that's used is commending ourselves to you, but then he goes on further with that we're not doing it for us. It's for you, that God working in them is for the benefit of others, that there's a direct flow. But the part that I like you didn't quite get to yet is verse 14, because of the love of Christ that's working in us,
right,
that guides us. So if we're saved, if we have the fear of the Lord, it's not just, yes, it is for our growth and benefit too, but here it's talking about that it's going to overflow. It's going to spill, and that
right,
God is using us very deliberately for the sake of other people.
Right, right. Verse 14 is the candy. So I'll get to what he's saying in verse 14. I want you to stay away from the candy first, and then I'll come back to what he's saying. We all know verse 14. Verse 11 to 13, you go, mumble, mumble, mumble. And you go, well, what is verse 11 to 13? He said something about that others are benefiting. How are they benefiting? You got it? Go ahead, Pastor. Or something?
I have something.
Yeah.
We don't have that, too many of us.
Right.
But secondly, then if I'm in right understanding of who God is and my responsibility to him, I'd like you to be proud of me. But really, I don't care. I don't care if you think I'm a fanatic. I don't think if you think I'm out of my mind. I am here because of the reality that you need to hear, because you also will be answerable to him.
Right, right. All right, all right. So there. All right. Catch a couple pieces in there, right? I want you to be able to be proud of me.
I'd like that.
No, that's clearly in here.
Yeah.
There's not. All right, I say, what is the wrong thing? It's, you don't like me. Do you like me? Right? And we look for fear of man, right and wrong. I'm scared of you. I don't trust you. Right? As right and wrong as you're dealing with somebody, right? Fear of man. The fear of God, see, the right fear of God says it's valuable. The wrong fear of God says, I'll do it because you made me. I'm mad at you, God. But I guess I have no choice, right? There's the wrong fear. You don't see that. That is not a saved fear. You're in that place, you need to tremble. I just listened to R.C. Sproul, a clip. I'm not even going to get it right. But somebody called in and, you know, something like, my kid died, this, all, it was all these terrible things. And he said, I'm not sure if I can trust God anymore. You know what Sproul said? Very calmly, not very angry. Everybody else gave their, well, that's a tough situation. You know, I don't know, blah, blah, blah happened. Son committed suicide. Blah, I don't know. It was terrible, right? And the first thing R.C. Sproul said is, he needs to repent. His attitude is in defiance of the God who gave his son to him in the first place. And he said it just like that. Not angry. Not self-righteous. He was giving clarity to a messy situation. He came back at the end and said, there's a path in there. And pray for this father, pray for this family, pray for those involved. But I thought it was very, not, there wasn't a smirk on his face. There wasn't a, how could you mess up so bad? There wasn't any of that. It was clarity. That's what you see in here. Do you realize how deep sin is inside of us when we say, I'm really struggling with what God says is good? That doesn't live in here. You and I find ourselves in those positions. And when we say, I'm not going to go along with this if it's going to be led toward God being good, that should make us shudder. Not self-righteously. There's other things to put us back in our place when we go, how could you be so wicked? But as we look together, we start understanding not only the consequences for being on the wrong side of God's good. Okay? Not only the consequences, but we start seeing a glimpse of what we're missing. Look in this chapter. You see a trajectory for life. But you see also that you're made to look and say, those outside, how could they do that? You're made to have pity for them. There's empathy inside there. So when you come back down here to earth, all right, in your natural body, and you turn around to the other believers and they're saying, Paul, don't do this. How'd you get yourself in prison? Isn't there another way? Maybe you talk too much, right? When I read through Acts, I wonder that. I think, well, Paul, maybe you shouldn't have taken whoever that was, Timothy or whoever, into the temple. Maybe you shouldn't have done that. It was going to rile them all up. And it feels very human as they wrestle with each other. In fact, you don't always get the thought that Paul always, he did something, okay? But if we're not careful, we're so busy arguing about the human. If he had done this, then this would have happened. If he had done this, this would have happened. And here he's saying there's something bigger than you micromanaging all this. You should be able to be proud. Why? Why? It's for the benefit of others. What we're ending up doing. Who determines that? Not you. Not me. You feel the fear of God. God's saying, this is what they need. God's saying this is what they need. Anything else you want to say on 11 to 13 before we go to the Stan Candy and he's right? Yeah, come on. Yes, you can.
I was looking more at this here. It's kind of interesting that in verse 11, at the end of it, he says that, I hope that we are made manifest also your consciences.
Yeah.
And then he goes on to say that if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. Not quite sure what that beside ourselves for God means. But
yeah,
then,
yeah, right.
But if we're a sound mind, it's for you. So there is this aspect, you know, you always hear like in arguments like, well, you're not my conscience. Well, actually, here he's maybe saying we are each other's conscience.
Yeah.
Because of Christ within us,
right.
We are the measuring stick for other people. If they're not seeing clearly,
right.
It's up to us to stop the buck there.
You right. Know, he said, remember, that's what we talked about in Matthew 18. That whole church discipline means that we act in God's name. Matthew 16, I give you the keys. That's why I'm very concerned. We got to get judgmental out of here. We need a big fear of God so that when you and I act, you say, I might be wrong because I'm not God, but I'm very nervous about what I'm hearing you say. Very nervous. All right. And again, you're saying, maybe, all right, maybe I but help convince me here, because I'm concerned for your soul as I'm listening to you talk, all right? And you go, well, that's not polite. See, it's in that context he's saying, don't be embarrassed about me. And he's appealing to their conscience. Somewhere you'll think, I go too far. What are you doing about it? 1, 2, 3, we're gone. Or 1, 2, 3, I'm not talking to you anymore. Or 1, 2, are you working with me? Well, how do you work with me? You go, well, you're the leader and I'm not. Well, if you're a man and you got a wife and you have any biblical thing and you say, well, God said I'm supposed to be the head. Does your wife have a voice? Yes, yeah, she takes it. No, what voice should she have? We're always either over or under. You have different hats in your life all over. How do you influence from under in a godly way? Meaning, you better care for my soul. You better care for your husband. You better care for your boss. Any of those who profess Christ, okay? And those that don't profess Christ, you show them that you are under Christ, right? Slaves, you know, submissive from the heart. Why? Because you're not man-pleasers, but pleasing God. Pleasing God from the heart, okay? So, in here, he's saying, I am appealing to your conscience. Meaning, if you think I'm way off, or Pastor John's way off, or one another is way off, remember I've told you, every action you and I do, whether it's public or private, we pay for in here. You got a dirty little habit that happens at night? Good, we pay for it, because it takes you forever to clean out your head, and you're affected by that as you interact. We pay for it. You decide to stay up late last night and whatever, well, we pay for it. Pastor worked his 10 hours on the sermon or whatever, and he might as well throw it in a garbage can because you're sleeping, right? You go, stop. We all have bad days. I got it. But do you understand that we're just saying, and then you go, well, it's a certain period of my life. I got physical stuff. Okay, good. Then we are affected by your physical stuff, okay? That's all we're saying. So here he's saying that your conscience is here. We're not looking for puppets in here. You need to be feeling, is this right or wrong? And he's going, here, let me help your consciences along. Let me give you a perspective so that you can come to this willingly and see that it is God that is leading me in this. Right? Remember, he'll often talk to the other believers about, don't be ashamed of my chains. And we go, no, we should all be chained for Jesus. I'll tell you what, with the abortion sit-ins, we all wrestled with, was that the right time to be chained? Right? I don't know if you remember that through the 80s and 90s. That Randall, Terry, or all those, remember that? Nobody remembers that?
Yes.
Yes and yes. Nobody else remembers that. That was the popular thing for churches to do. Either carry around signs. We did it in front of video stores when they had pornography or whatever. And then, remember that? But then also to go to abortion rallies. But then the next step was to go and sit in front of the door and just let them drag you away, Gandhi style. Right? And everybody said, that's what you should do. And everybody said, really? Really? So be careful, even when we say, well, of course, Paul was right with his chains. We're down on the ground. People are watching. They're all identifying together in the name of Jesus. And they're going, we're paying for what you're doing. You're making us look bad, Paul. He said, no, no, no. Here, I'm appealing to your conscience. Sheldon, what are you thinking?
When I see the verses, the fear of the Lord, like, to me it means fear, because like there's a reverence there and an honor there that's way beyond that I can even imagine. And it's interesting sometimes, like when I read in scriptures, like if God's presence was in the Holy of Holies and nobody could enter in there, and then we have the Holy Spirit in us, it's all of a sudden like we are in the presence of the Holy of Holy. And it's amazing sometimes when I talk with people who claim to have a reverence and a fear of God, and just the way they talk about God, the way they just casually throw his name around. I was talking with someone last week, and they were casually talking about, oh, I love God, I'm one of it. And the way I actually started trembling just for that person, it's like I could hear the slur in his voice that he's drunk. Like he has no reverence or respect. Or it's like in Hebrews when it says, you touch this mountain, you're dead. And then you casually talk about God like he's your pet dog. Like it's like there's no fear there. Like there's a fear of the Lord in me, that the word fear, it's fear. It makes me tremble sometimes. It's not just I'm not going to change the word, because it is a fear for me.
Yeah.
It's beyond me.
It's beyond me. Now, I'll play the devil a little bit. Make sure you don't end up with the Pharisees eventually when you say he eats with tax collectors and sinners. He's a drunkard. Okay? So whatever it is, it's to be taken seriously. It's an other-than-ness. And it seems that holiness would be very much tied to a right understanding of who he is. Right? Because otherwise, and Sheldon will be the first to tell you, it came out of a circle that said that all the thou shalt nots were tied to who that holy God was. Okay? But what we do need to realize is, just because, and this is what Kevin DeYoung wrote in his book, A Hole in Our Holiness, we're so busy running away from the thou shalt nots that we forgot that you were still representing a holy God. Who is he? Who is he? And that's where he's saying, you're not just going to fall into this, because you've got other believers in here. Again, as you look at the wrangling in these books, you realize you're not just going to fall into, this is God, this is not. This is God, this is not. It's always going to be a wrestling that includes more than you. That's what we're fighting for here as we work on discipling. You following Christ, you have to deal with me, her, him. And there's one thing that makes you, well, deal with them. And we're heading towards where Stan is going. Okay? Anything else on 11 to 13? All right. Now, give me, Stan, tell me, what did you say? What does 14 have to do with this?
That was a long time ago.
Yeah, it was. But I don't want to steal your thunder. I want to let you roar. Okay?
No, it's fine. Just that if we have that fear of the Lord and if he died for all, and right. if we're doing it for them. The central part is, it's not just because we muscle our way into it.
Right.
It's because of the love of Christ that's guiding us, that's driving us.
Right. Okay. Verse.
We may not always feel that, but that needs to be the central and is the central part of that. Because without that central driver, the rest of it starts falling apart.
Did you hear that? You hear that? All right. No more stories. All right. Shoot the rabbits. All right. Okay, I did. Okay. Everything else starts falling apart. Did you hear that? When you're looking around, this is what started this whole study, which led to 8 years of future grace, is looking around and going, what do words mean anymore? What do Christians all agree on? Who is the God that we're all following? Because it looks like that God is pulling us in 1,000 different directions. Okay? And I'm so caught in the mess of, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you. You hurt me, you hurt me, you hurt me, you hurt me. I need you, I need you, I need you. I don't need anybody, I don't need anybody, I don't need anybody. Which is it? Are you supposed to do something for people? Who gets to determine? You? Them? Who? Who? Here, there's a very clear line. That fear of God is tied to who God is and what's coming that holds you to God is the daily reminder of current love from God through Christ. You are loved. I asked this of somebody recently. I said, well, you know, you're trying to figure out what to do with God, okay? I said, what happens if a friend or somebody else has betrayed you a couple times? What would it take for you to go back to them again? And you either say, well, you play at psychology and you go, well, I'm codependent and I go back, I'm glutton for punishment and all this other junk. Or you turn around and you go, I don't know. There's something about them. Here, I'll give you one of the weirdest examples I've seen, and I don't believe this person was sick. All right? Somebody they trusted, right? Cheated with his wife, right? This person was mentored by that person. That person messed with his wife. He said, nobody in this world will understand. That was very wrong. That had its consequences. But there's something valuable in that man I haven't seen anywhere else. See, most we get like red flags are running everywhere. But we're looking for you to go right through and say, what else is there that would make other than being sick, other than something not being healthy? Is there more to us than any one action? Now, the reason I'm saying that is I get in the back door with God. God is good. God is always good. When we live down here and the Bible says we see in a mirror dimly, you know what that means? To see dimly means at times it's not going to feel good. And people are coming out of the closet left and right and saying, let's just say it. I'm angry at God, and it's not my fault. I have a right to. It left and right, and everybody going, they're angry with God. They're discouraged. They don't know what to do. This passage says God is good, and His love, a present love. Stop. In trying to protect everybody from sexual sin, we've made sex the center of everything. Sex is the center. Every time you hear music, you realize we got to kiss. And it's like kissing has a place, but it's lost its place when that's all that's left of love. Right? And here we are looking for a kiss from Jesus. Stop. Now back to what he's saying. I want to shudder when I'm saying that. All you want is a kiss from Jesus? So we go, well, was John gay when he leaned on Jesus? Stop! As we devalue the love of God when, all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay, right? Okay? That's what I feel in here. There's love coming from God that's driving my actions for you, and you can wrestle with it, all right? Keep wrestling, because you need to see this trajectory from right, wrong fear of God to right fear of God to mission. To mission. And it's driven by the love of God. Stan, you got some... Jim, go. And then Stan, Seth.
I'm sure you did. You said it already, but the love of Christ is always there. It's without measure. The word is unfathomable.
Okay.
Is that the word I want to use?
Okay.
But anyway, we control how much of that love we want to take into our conscience and to manifest that to the world. We control that. And if we don't allow that to control us, our life just shrinks from that book.
Right. Right.
The book I'm reading. What's the book I'm reading?
I don't know. I can't remember. The Quest for More?
Yeah, Quest for More.
Well, you think you got a couple. Did you ever finish Providence?
I'm halfway through that.
There you go. See, that's why. You got a couple books to read. Come on. He gave an illustration.
Illustration about, you ever see at these boat places where they have the boats on display, they have them in the shrink wrap?
Yeah.
And it's just so tight, it's inside there, you can't even see it.
Yeah.
So we shrink if we don't allow that love of Christ to control our consciousness.
Right. What are you doing to feed your present relationship with God in a way that you love Him? And the right answer to that is maybe you have to break down what keeps you from loving Him. It's not just you turn toward Him. There's shrink wrap between you, or however I'm going to mess up that illustration. There's stuff between you and the love that has to go. You have to expose it first. Okay? You have to expose it before the love of God can flourish. Hence why Christians are running around going, I'm dry, I'm dry, I'm dry, I'm dry. I can't get anything out of the preaching. I can't get anything out of the books. I can't get anything out of the services. I can't get it. I'm dry, I'm dry, I'm dry, I'm dry. Good, let's talk about your sins. And your sins aren't in relationship to me or to them. Your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And so you go, all right, I need to stop, picking my nose. I need to stop. No, I don't care about the act, all right? I care about you not viewing a holy God. You go, I can't view Him because I don't trust Him. I'm scared of Him, okay? This made it very clear. You're going to have to deal with Him whatever you feel, right? Made it very clear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm scared? Tough. I'm mad at Him? Tough. I like Him? Tough. You must all still appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all right? If that love is that shaky, that a sermon, that a comment, that one tragedy in your life can rock your thing of the love of God. The question is not, what he said, is God loving? But that what have you done to maintain, build and maintain from what God has given us to know Him? Heaven has no problem saying that, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Heaven has no problem with saying there's enough there for you to be helped. I'm going to say, without doing heavy studying, somebody go prove me wrong. I'm glad to do this because I haven't studied this heavy. If we are beside ourselves, right, it is for God. This perspective. Remember? I'd rather depart and be with the Lord, for that is very much better. I can't quite say that yet. I know I must say that. Should say that. I've told you heaven's growing for me. Can't quite say that yet. But if he's seeing that, I'd rather depart and be with the Lord. Why? Because with the Lord is everything. And I'd rather go, yes, I want to find everything with the Lord right here. You go, stop. Well, I'm asking you to consider the perspective where you're so overcome with the goodness of God, and you so trust His promise. He said He's going to prepare a place. He's coming back for me. I'm going to be with Him, okay? If we're beside ourselves, it's for God. I might have that wrong. This is totally off the cuff with just a faint remembrance of hearing this spoken of somewhere back along. But if he said, if we're of sound mind, it's for you. There's a logical path through here. Okay? Anything else? Harold, go.
Now, I am one of those who believe that God loves me, but it's like I'm a bad boy who he loves.
Right.
But
right.
But I think perhaps it's just that we don't have a clear enough picture of God's love. So that illustration of John, him reclining with John.
Yeah, on his breast.
I'm glad that's in there because.
Thank you.
Because it shows a compassion. But then we also have Moses who God saw face to face, but not everyone else there, just Moses.
Just Moses.
But God is the one who defines love, and God is the one who said, there's no greater love than a man lays down his life for his friends. And we have that illustration. Well, the illustration that comes to mind is if you're at odds with your father,
right.
You know, but then your father died for
right.
you that would just all that stuff would go to the side, and you'd be at your father's
side
and
right.
just.
Right,
just flowing with joy. So it's that we don't have a good definition for it, but he laid down his life for us, and expressed his love for us. So in that way, so perhaps he can't be the buddy picture that we imagine of friends or of people we love. Perhaps he can't. Perhaps he shouldn't be that. But in some way that's very great, and he defines it. He loves us.
All right. But we have very great pictures. You know, he said John, the disciple. He said Moses. Then he said, lay down his life. And in that, did you catch what he said? Because we're all looking to say, he said, John, he said, I'm glad it's there. But it only happened to John. It's like, well, now your turn, and now your turn. Now you can lay against Jesus. Now you can lay against it. No, that didn't happen. And the same with Moses. I've wondered that too. When they all stood outside their tent and looked at him, right? Why didn't they all go, why can't we meet with God? They were part of the we. And they said, we were able to meet with God. And Moses represented them. Are you okay with that? You know what that means? We don't all have to have the same experience for it to be true. Remember what I've said? If you're not careful, you feel isolated from the Bible. It feels so many thousand years ago. And you just lost the eternal perspective that's inside this chapter, right? That goes beyond your decaying body. All right? We don't have a good understanding of God's love. And that's not to say, and that's all the verses you want to throw in, but I'm not talking against those verses. I'm saying you have all those things throughout the scripture, and somehow you don't feel loved by God. Or if you do feel loved, it's based on only your own experiences. We have pictures. And back to what Sheldon said, treat it with respect so that he is able to define it. Because, verse 15, because I want to start at 16 next week, he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves. See, that's where you hear the submission word. But submission can only come at the tail end of this discussion. It's there. You're going to be judged, all right? But if you want to get the mission where, and this is where I think we've pushed people too far. You don't woo them in and all. You got to let them know. Submission's a direct part of it. But submission that is willing, that is joyful, that is I always heard that word, the love of Christ controls, it propels, drives us. Okay, like a submarine or like an underwater missile. Okay, it just shoots through. If you want that, okay, it's a direct result of what you were describing in here as the fear of God, as the love of God, holy God. Get your hands off it. Be careful as you touch what has been given to us. We do not live for ourselves. See, where are we going with all this? We're never going to get evangelism and discipleship back. If all that's there is discipleship becomes stop doing things that are annoying and that everybody thinks are. That's not discipleship. It's not moralism. And evangelism isn't read this or you're in the wrong religion. We have a better clique than you. Sorry, you're all going to hell. Lord Jesus, would you help us as we try to give a foundation for our role in other people's lives? Some people are always going to be easier for us, and you work in, well, mysterious ways, wonderful ways. It seems so, sometimes goes against what we would think, like in Habakkuk, as we're going to start memorizing. How can you use that fierce and impetuous people to judge your people? Couldn't you use somebody else? Father, help us to marvel at any way that you bring us into this trajectory we're talking about. And I pray that we would follow it all the way through with Paul here, until we are your ambassadors, as if God were appealing through us to each person we're talking with. Be reconciled to this holy, gracious, loving, just God. Be reconciled. Thank you, Father, for where you have brought people from death to life. And thank you for where you've entrusted that with us. And you can stir in our hearts for us to get in line with this, to worship, and then to have a different result. Help those that have scars, that have hurts, that have things that are deep. Would you give a path forward so we're free to be able to deal with hurtful people again? Thank you that you can change the Sauls to Pauls. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.